This morning's Hebrew reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. It may be found on page 595 of your Pew Bible if you would like to follow along. A shoot shall come out from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Here ends the first scripture lesson.
Our second scripture lesson comes from the letter, Revelation, John's letter, Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, and it can be found on page 1085 in your Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. It's called A New Creation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her spouse. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be God's peoples, and God's very self will be with them. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." He also said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today is, as you have heard, the first Sunday of Advent. Advent means coming or arrival. And during this season, we prepare ourselves for Jesus' coming, Jesus' arrival, anew into our world and into our hearts. And each Sunday in Advent, we will talk about a different theme related to that arrival. And the first one, as you have probably caught on, is hope. In a world full of terrifying headlines and dire prognoses, it's tempting to think of hope as a luxury at best, and a fool's errand at worst, something that only naive people would embrace, given the state of things. But if you remember from our sermon series earlier this fall, God asks us to do foolish things all the time. And having hope even when all seems lost is right in God's wheelhouse. Think of Elizabeth and Zechariah, a couple who were way past the age of childbearing, yet who gave birth to Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, the greatest Advent advocate of them all, the one who would prepare the way for Jesus. And think, of course, of Jesus himself, a baby who would become the Messiah, born into an occupied country to poor parents who would soon become refugees, fleeing the violence of a government who saw a threat in the face of an innocent child. Talk about a dire situation in which to try to have hope. But God deals richly in hope. It's the precursor of kept promises and restored covenants for our ever faithful God. Sometimes, though, the promised thing doesn't come or doesn't come in the way that we imagined. So what happens to hope when there truly is no way to salvage a terrible circumstance? What happens when we wait so long for change or for healing or for a dream to be realized that by the time it comes, it feels like it might as well never have happened? 64 years ago today, Rosa Parks refused to give up her seat and move to the back of the bus, the only section where Black people were allowed to sit. I preached last year on this Sunday about how Rosa's actions were 12 years in the making, 12 long years of regular humiliation as a passenger in the segregated Montgomery bus system. But did you know what sparked her protest in 1955? 4 days before, on November 27th, Rosa had attended a meeting where a civil rights activist reported on the acquittal of the two men charged with mutilating and murdering 14-year-old Emmett Till for flirting with a white woman. As part of her activism, Parks had investigated other cases of racially motivated violence, which had not received nearly as much attention as Till's case had. And so learning that the men who would later admit that they had lynched him, learning that they had gone free despite the publicity surrounding Till's case, was deeply saddening and angering to Rosa Parks. It should have been the end of her hope in the conventional sense. But hers was not a conventional hope. It was a hope based in God's promises, and so when asked to move to the back of the bus 4 days later, she said, "I thought of Emmett Till, and I just couldn't go back." And her refusal sparked a boycott and added to the wave of civil rights activism that would eventually start to change things, tip the balance towards racial equity in our country. Rosa Parks had a vision of what could be, despite or maybe because of how terrible her reality was. You see, hope isn't Pollyannish or naively optimistic. True hope is utterly, soberly informed about the state of things, but refuses to accept that state as the end of the story. That is something that I cherish about our Christian faith, that we refuse to relinquish the vision that God has given us of a world that has evolved past violence and injustice. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. If you've ever watched a nature documentary, you know that this description is a literal impossibility for the world as we know it. Yet something within us longs for a world of such harmony and reconciliation to one day be real. Something within us still hopes because we know the truth of what God asks us to hope for. And we trust in the God who offers us that vision of how things will be one day. You may have noticed that instead of the usual gospel passage about being prepared for the coming of the Lord like a thief in the night, I chose instead for our second reading today a passage we often read at funerals, which in some ways are the biggest exercise in hope of all. See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be God's peoples, and God's very self will be with them. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. There are so many places where we mourn and we cry and we are in pain. I look out at your faces and I know so many of them. And then there are so many more that I don't know about, but that God does know about. This is the vision that God gives us, of a love that comes to be with us, to live among us, to literally be able to wipe the tears away from our faces. It's a vision of life beyond the suffering of this world, of life with God's very self at home among us. It's a vision in which we hope, in which we trust that whatever we have hoped for here on earth, but that has not come to pass and may never come to pass, love, forgiveness, healing, redemption, justice, that all those things will yet come to be in God's new creation, out of God's tender care for us, God's people. Hope, by its very definition, isn't getting the thing we want or even the thing we desperately long for. No, even though a miraculous transformation might happen, hope isn't dependent on it happening. Instead, hope is about staying open to the possibility that the thing will come to pass, that the change will come, that it might yet be, instead of shutting out those possibilities and shutting down our hearts in the process. I've also told before the story of Babushka, a Russian folk tale where a grandma is at home preparing her house on a winter's evening and three strangers knock at the door. She opens and sees them richly bedecked in finery and bearing gifts, for they are the three magi, the three wise ones who are seeking the baby Jesus. They say, "Do you know where he is?" And Babushka says, "No, I have not heard of this baby born in a manger." They said, "Well, would you like to come with us to look for him?" Oh no, she says, "I have too much to do. I have to sweep, and I have to make dinner, and I have to make sure that the bed is ready for my guests coming, and I have to bake cookies." Does this sound like you during Advent, perhaps? And so she says, no, you go on ahead." And they do. The next morning, she wakes up and feels that she has missed an opportunity. Something about their invitation is beckoning her. So she puts on her coat and goes out into the snow and sees that their footprints have been covered and she cannot find where they have gone. So she decides to go looking for them, that she might catch up with them in the hope that she might catch up with them and eventually join them in seeing the baby Jesus. Now, if you've read the story, you know that it does not end with Babushka finding the three magi or finding the baby Jesus. And as a child, I used to think that was a pretty depressing story. I think a lot of Russian folktales are pretty depressing stories. And so in my mind, that kind of fit the mold, and I thought, oh, that's so sad. But, you know, now I think of it differently. Because the very end of the story says that Babushka goes around each house knocking on the door. Have you seen the three strangers? Three wise ones who are looking for the baby Jesus? Have you seen the baby Jesus? And to each house that she comes, she brings something. She brings some of the cookies that she was making, or she stays a moment to help sweep the house, or she stays and has a meal before she goes on looking for baby Jesus yet again. Babushka has taken what could have been a terrible, depressing, lifelong search for something that she may never find, and instead has, with hope, turned it into a gift. And the children of Russia still wait for Babushka to bring gifts for them in this season. You see, hope is ultimately an internal orientation, an openness to finding God and finding goodness in whatever our situation might be, and a trusting that that goodness will have the final say somehow, some way, even when it's been 12 long years of taking the bus, even when it's been a lifetime of seeking for something we might not find. In the words attributed to John Lennon, everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end. May it be so, and may our hearts stay open to it being so. May we have hope as we prepare for God to come and make God's home among us. Amen. As you go out into this world and into your week, I invite you to clothe yourselves in hope. Not a cheap, naive hope, but a resilient and beautiful hope. One that says no to the injustices of the world and says that the story has not yet ended until it has ended in love, whether in this world or in the next. Go in God's peace. Amen.